Well, as I always do, I must give you a disclaimer. I am not a pastor or a preacher. I am not here to fill in Pastor Dan's shoes. And I'm a teacher. And then sometimes that's debatable, if that too. But that's I am a firm believer, as I teach, of using PowerPoints. So that's what I have up here on the screen this evening. Those who are watching online, I'm sorry that you will not be able to see those PowerPoint slides, but if you will write your name on the back of a $50 bill, send it to me, and I will get you a copy of those slides. But anyway, it's when I was deciding what to speak on, as a good friend of mine says, it was scary spiritual what came up for me to speak about tonight. And I'm going back to a lesson that I used in our ABF, and we do Dr. David Jeremiah's biblical studies, and we were in a study called The World of the End, and there was a specific study entitled, what I'm going to present to you tonight, In a World of Disasters, Be Confident. All right. If you want to look ahead, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 14, and then we're actually going to make our focus on verse 7, and even more specifically, 7b, the last part of verse 7. Our world is in a bad shape. I think you would agree with me on that, and sometimes we feel that way too, that we're in a bad shape. And in our better moments, we know we're encompassed by God's blessing, yet we seem to struggle. We seem to struggle mightily with anxiety, fear, resentment, and discouragement. And the chaos of the world seeps into our hearts, and fear can erode our faith if we let it. We have to learn that staying mentally healthy in a crumbling world is our daily assignment. And we can't do that without a firm spiritual foundation. We need God. We need Christ and His teachings. We need the Holy Spirit and His indwelling. And we need the Scripture and its prophecies about the future. There's a special scene in the Bible in which the teachings of Christ and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the prophetic words of God, they all come together in a gripping chapter too often that is overlooked. And we call it the Olivet Discourse. During the final week of His natural life, Jesus sat with four of His disciples on the Mount of Olives. And it was there at the crest of Olivet that our Lord rolled out the blueprint of the ages, the master plan for the last days. This is one of the greatest messages or passages on the future ever delivered, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, also in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Our Lord knows everything that has ever happened, and He also knows everything that will ever happen. And every sentence that we find in Matthew 28 is addressed to us if we are a child of God through Jesus Christ. When we grasp the message of Olivet, our plans and our priorities will change. Our vision will shift from the immediate to the ultimate. We'll see today's headlines in light of the hallelujahs of His return, and Christ's prophecy must determine our priorities. As Dr. David Osborne, who is the pastor emeritus of the Christian leadership at Denver Seminary, says, "To Too often we try to use God to change our circumstances while He is using our circumstances to change us. Let's look, if you would, with me in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 14, and I'll read those. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when His disciples came to Him to call His attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" He said. "I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ and will deceive you. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be prosecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each of you. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Well, as I said, I want to key in tonight on one specific part of verse 7, the last part. "And there will be famines, pestilence, plagues, and earthquakes in various places." In light of what has happened in recent days and months, this was brought to my attention, and this is why I'm thinking about this. September the 8th, we had the Morocco earthquake. We've had Hurricane Lee going up our east coast. There have been floods in Libya that have killed thousands. On August the 8th, we had the Maui wildfire. Ooh, I just got that from West Virginia, didn't I? Wildfire. You know, there's wise men who went out of fire. You know, but anyway. All right. So, wildfire. All right. I am lost where I was at. Wildfire in Lahaina. Okay. And then there was Hurricane Idalia in Florida, August the 29th. The volcanic eruption of Hamalama, and I can't say these words, Kalaulia, in Hawaii on September the 10th. And you know what was interesting when I was looking these up just a couple days ago? It popped up and said just 10 minutes ago there was a 4.1 magnitude earthquake in the North Pacific Ocean, northeast of Japan. What we're seeing is a fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in verse 7. And when we read descriptions from God's Word about what will one day happen, and when we remember, if you research this, there are 13 super, what they call super volcanoes that are active around the globe. When we do that, we can't help but be reminded of scenes that come from the book of Revelation. Natural disasters will be part of the tribulation, but they are not just confined to the end of history. And according to our Lord's message on Olivet, these elements, earthquakes, famines, plagues, disasters, will continue to increase in their intensity and frequency as we move closer to the ultimate day of our Lord's return. In other words, the world of the end will increasingly be filled with the devastation and disaster along with all their ensuing effects. Well, the first point that I want us to see tonight is global disasters are unavoidable. Global disasters are unavoidable. Now, you might say, hey, wait a minute. There have always been natural disasters in human history. Every century has endured famine and plagues and earthquakes. So how can natural earthquakes or natural disasters be a prophecy or a sign for the world of the end? Well, Dr. David Jeremiah declares this. He says, the answer lies in the birth pains principle. Now, I don't have to tell you ladies who have gone through labor about birth pains, but you know how they go. The closer you get to your delivery time, the more intense the pains become and the more frequency they happen. Well, that same principle works with what's happening in our world today. He goes on and says, none of Jesus' prophetic promises from the Olivet Discourse will be unique to the end of history. What will be unique is the frequency and intensity with which those events will impact our world. The closer we get to the final chapter of human civilization, the more we'll experience the inescapable dangers that Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24. Just look at your headlines of how often we're seeing earthquakes, floods, tornadoes, disasters seem to be coming in. They're more intense and they're a lot more frequent. Well, let's take a quick look at famines, okay? Famines. Now, when Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives, he used a frightening word. And it was one that to his disciples that would recall a host of Old Testament stories. And it says, there will be famines. Now, as Peter and James and John and Andrew listened to our Lord's message, perhaps they recalled the famine that sent the Israelites to Egypt at the end of Genesis. Or the famine that drove Naomi and her family to Moab in the book of Ruth. We have the privilege of having all of this recorded in Scripture today, the recorded words. And especially when we look back or look over in the book of Revelation, and we see God's judgment being poured out on a world that has denied him, and we get to the last part, which is called the seal judgments, and in John's prophetic vision, we see the fiery red horse of warfare that's followed by the black horse of famine and the pale horse of death. Jesus and the writers of the Bible understood the reoccurring patterns of history. Sword, famine, plagues. And they go in that order. Sword, famine, and plagues. Well, so do today's humanitarians. The Global Hunger Index, which is compiled and published by European humanitarian organizations, these are not Christian organizations, they follow the same conclusions, and they recorded a report that's online, and it's called Armed Conflict and the Challenge of Hunger. I want you to see how they relate, though, scripturally. This is what the report revealed. War and famine, two fearsome horsemen, have long ridden side by side. Armed conflict disrupts food systems, destroys livelihoods, displaces people, and leaves those who do not flee both terrified and unsure when they will eat their next meal. We just got through doing a hunger challenge not too long ago and sending food to Sudan for those people who are so hungry. Some of those people do not know each day when they're going to get a meal. Well, it's such a wonderful thing. But most of us, if you go home and look in your closets or your pantries, it's full. And we very seldom do we ever miss a meal. But hunger does lurk. It does lurk near the surface, even here in America. There was an article in today's paper about poverty in the United States, and I didn't finish all of it, but it's amazing that how many children today go to school here in our county and are hungry, have had nothing to eat. And I was also amazed to find out that on Concord College or Concord University campus, a lot of college students also are facing the same problem. They don't have enough food to eat. And I know Dr. Beasley has set up a food bank just to help the college kids to survive. Well, Dr. Jeremiah states, these developments have surprised the leaders of our day, but Jesus saw it coming. And we can trust what the Bible says about the future, including the increase in famines as we approach the world of the end. Well, next, let's look at plagues. And the verse says, and there will be pestilences or plagues. Now, the pestilence Jesus predicted, these are huge in scale and impact. They will sweep over large regions of the world and be difficult to control. It's interesting to know that there's really a strong connection between famine and pestilence in Scripture. And it isn't a random connection. War results in food shortages. Whenever food is scarce, people become nutritionally deprived. Their health suffers, which creates an environment for disease to flourish. And global pandemics really have been rather rare in history. You're probably thinking of one that comes right to your mind, the bubonic plague back in the 14th century, which killed approximately 200 million people. But in our lifetime, even like if you go back to the 20th century, it began with the Spanish flu pandemic, where 40 million people were killed or died. And then we had the Asian flu and the Hong Kong flu, where 1 million people died. And in the 1950s and 60s, we had the HIV and AIDS epidemic, where 35 million people have died. And it's still continuing on. That's one of the things that my daughter does in Atlanta, is works with HIV and AIDS patients. And in the 21st century, we've already seen the swine flu, SARS, MERS, Ebola, and of course COVID-19 and RSV, and most recently the new variant that's come out, BA286 and EG5. Well, none of us know what may escape some laboratory somewhere in the world, or what disease may next sweep the globe, but in a world of increasing medical miracles, disease has not been eliminated or eradicated. Instead, sickness is more prevalent than ever, and the trends are terrifying. Well, the next thing that Jesus mentioned was earthquakes. And he says in the last part of verse 7, and there will be earthquakes. Now, this next sign Jesus predicted seems really out of order. We can see a connection between war and famine and pandemics and death, but earthquakes, they're random. Unlike war, they aren't caused by human means. Unlike famines, they seldom offer warnings or explanations. And unlike plagues, earthquakes come suddenly, demolish in an instant, and leave only aftershocks. One day, there is going to be an ultimate global earthquake which will bring down the cities of the world. And one of those cities is the capital of the Antichrist, which is Babylon. This will occur as Jesus returns at the end of history. Now, according to Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, when the angel pours out the final bowl of wrath on the world, it says, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. You remember Scripture tells us when Jesus died, the ground shook and quaked in Jerusalem. That's nothing compared to what will happen when Christ returns. And we never know when we're going to wake up and see the news of a major earthquake in some other part of the world. And according to Dr. Jeremiah, earthquakes are a specific sign of God's power and the Creator's control over creation. And that sign will increase as we move toward the end of history. So what we've seen so far is that global disasters are unavoidable. But secondly, I want you to see God's decrees are unconditional. God's decrees are unconditional. And if we're not careful, what I have just got through telling you might make you shake as well. But be encouraged. If we look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 25, Peter quotes David. And David said, I saw the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. The way to combat fear of natural disasters is by supernatural discipleship. That's going to allow the Holy Spirit to flood our lives with encouragement, conviction, and hope. Even in a world defined by disaster, our lives can be defined by confidence, not in ourselves, not in what we can do, but in God. And specifically, I want to look very quickly at four elements of God's nature and character that will fill us with confidence as we focus on Him and we seek His face. First, I want you to see that we can be confident in God's protection. From Genesis to Revelation, God is revealed as someone who watches over His people, keeping them safe in the midst of danger. Throughout the Bible, He is described as our shield, fortress, hiding place, keeper, refuge, rock, shade, shelter, and stronghold. Even when we have to go through those circumstances, He's right there with us. Though, we don't have to go through that alone. When we realize the eternal God is our dwelling place and that we're surrounded by His real, very powerful, and very comforting presence, we have to be encouraged. And our hearts are full of hope. And just like the psalmist said in Psalm 46:2, even though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, I still put my confidence in the Lord. Well, secondly, you see, not only do we have we are confident in God's protection, we're also confident in God's pardon. We have to believe that disasters can produce encouragement and even hope. Well, how in the world do you get encouragement and hope out of a disaster? Well, this may be unlikely, but it's true. Hope and encouragement comes out of disasters many times. We have an example from the Scripture that reveals just such progression. You remember the story of the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas were in the jail and there was an earthquake and it threw out all the doors and everything, and the guard was, the jailer was so scared and in great fear, he went to Paul and Silas and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." That's in Acts 16, verses 30 and 31. And as David Jeremiah relates to us, he says, there are many stories today that depicts how the love and grace of God moves in the hearts of those affected by disasters. I don't understand how it all works, and I don't have all the solutions to the crisis we face, but I know that natural disasters bring out supernatural discipleship and that God allows His people to serve those who are hurting even as we share the gospel. In this way, He turns curses into blessings Never underestimate how the Lord can use you when difficulty descends on your community or on someone you know. We just came through the remembrance this week of 9/11, that great tragedy, okay? And I was talking to my daughter. I remember when she was at Virginia Tech and working for the Campus Crusade for Christ, she took four college students, and they went to New York City about a week after it all happened. And they took pamphlets with them that had been produced, and I still have those. And it says, Remembrance, Fallen but Not Forgotten, After the Dust Settles. They took those, and they weren't allowed to go to ground zero, but they got as close as they could, and she relates just the terribleness of it, the smell of the whole situation. But they were passing out these, I would say, gospel tracts to people. How gracious and how receptive the people were to see something and hear something about hope. And we know what it was like when the churches, after that, the churches were full of people seeking God. You remember the floods of 2016? I believe it was in 2016 over in Greenbrier County. You remember how we got together as a church and went over and cleaned out that mud and all those, and we got a chance to share hope with those people that had lost loved ones and all their homes were destroyed. So, well, that's what's happening in that, okay? And it's God's pardon, and it's His grace, and it's love, and it's that's there. But if you'll see, secondly, I lost my clicker. We are confident in God's perspective. A fresh perspective is a wonderful gift, and when we align ourselves with God's perspective, it can produce a huge surge in our confidence. Why? Because His gaze extends from last, from first to last, and He has already told us about the end of our collective story in the world. And near the end of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 24 and verses 27 and 30, He said, "For as the lightning that comes from the east and is visible even in the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." And in the final chapter of God's Word, we find here in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, another uplifting text. "And I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Not only do we have, and we have been given, good news, but we are also to share that good news. And one of the best ways we can communicate hope during times of disaster is to remind others that these times are just temporary. Just temporary. God has promised us eternal life, and it's grounded in His return and His eternal home for His people. A place where there'll be no more death, no sorrow, no more crying, and no more pain. Natural disasters reflect the fallen nature of our world caused by sin. They are evidence of the corruption of sin. Yet it's also true that disasters reflect the temporary nature of this world. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes, and all manner of catastrophes offer concrete proof that God doesn't intend to leave us here on this earth, this broken earth. Even now, He is preparing a perfect home for all of us who follow Him. And I would add tonight, I don't know your hearts out there, I would add tonight, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you need to repent, ask Him to come into your life, and become one of His, and He will prepare a home that you'll be with Him in all eternity. So we're confident in God's protection and pardon and perspective, but the last point, we can be confident in God's provision. And God has promised us. You remember when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, how should we pray? And He says, Our Father, which art in heaven. And if you skip on down, it says, Give us this day our daily bread. You remember the Old Testament story about the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings chapter 17? She used her last bit of flour and oil to make bread for Elijah. And from that moment, there was always flour in her bin and oil in her jar. God kept her in bread until the famine ended. And I want you to consider today a relevant story, or a story in our day. I don't know how this is going to come up. Okay. All right. That's Pastor Daniel Kurluk. All right. He lives in the region of Luhansk, Ukraine, one of the areas hit hardest by the Russian invasion. He's a pastor of a small church, and it's made up of his large family. That's the rival Tommy Jennings' family. So, he has a large family, and there's about 20 other people in his church. All right. They have 10 sons and 9 daughters. Now, I know you people out there who are like numbers and like see things. I said 10 and 9, that's 19. Well, if you count those children, there's only 18. Okay. One daughter is not there for some reason. All right. But they decided they're going to make bread. They're going to make bread and they're going to share it to the people that are being affected by the war. So one night, they baked 30 loaves. And as the people came to get the bread, other people started bringing flour. The more bread they made, the more flour they got. Isn't that amazing? Okay. And all the children and grandchildren in the family pitched in, and the people from the church pitched in. And so soon the church was producing 160 loaves per day. And more than a ton of flour had been donated. You think God was intervening? He definitely was. But it wasn't just only the bread that was being distributed. For every loaf of bread that went out, they had a gospel tract, or as they said, a gospel newspaper, went with a loaf of bread. And those people in the church who were gifted in evangelism shared the gospel to those who were recipients of the bread. Not only did they get the bread, but they also got the bread of life. Think of Pastor Lonia. Pastor Lonia and his church is going out and they're taking food to those people that have been, you know, devastated by the war in Ukraine, and they're witnessing to them and sharing the gospel with them. Well, even today, we're facing the pressure of a world on the brink. Even now, we're facing scarcity, inflation, shortages, and financial upheaval. But don't doubt God's ability to provide. Paul wrote over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, My God will meet all your need according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. Those gifts that we get are not just intended to benefit you and to benefit me alone, but we are to share those gifts. I want you to remember these timeless words that Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 7 through 19. Paul told Timothy, I want you to tell these people, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And then Dr. David Jeremiah gets right straight to the point in this lesson, and he states this. This is not a time for followers of Jesus to cling to our possessions, grasping what we've earned with tight fingers. Instead, living in a world of disaster gives us the opportunity to open our hearts and open our hands and open our homes toward those who are struggling, to those who need a boost of hope. Well, you want to be confident in a world of disasters today? You want to help others be confident in a world of disasters? Then you have to realize people are hungry in the world today, not only spiritually, but physically. But you and I can feed them. People are sick in the world today, but you and I can minister to them, and we can meet their needs. Just look at your prayer list tonight. Look at the prayer list that you have in our bulletin tonight of all those needs. And in your ABFs, I know you have lists, prayer lists of people who are in need. Help them. People have been shaken in the world today, but followers of Christ can offer the encouragement of Christ, and we can support those organizations that are serving displaced and disgraced populations and people, and we can offer hope when life seems so hopeless, and we can help those organizations like Amy's House of Hope, Union Mission, Tender Mercies, Salvation Army, Heaven Sent, all those. But let me conclude by quoting what Dr. David Jeremiah says. Our Heavenly Father not only sees what's coming in our world, but He has told us in advance how everything will end. For that reason, you and I can navigate this world of disasters and still be confident. And I would add, with that confidence, let us go out from here tonight and turn our world upside down for Christ and give hope to those who feel hopeless in a world of disasters. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be able to present what was on my heart that you put there. Lord, thank you that you are a loving God. You are hope. You are the hope for the people that have got to the point they feel so hopeless. They have nowhere to turn. And in a world of disasters and things that are happening in the world, Lord, you're just showing us. We're seeing Scripture being fulfilled. We're showing that the end is near. And Lord, we have a responsibility to take the gospel and to go out into the world and to present the gospel and to share what we have with others so that they too can have the hope that only you can give. Dismiss us tonight. Guide and direct us. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. You're dismissed.